Well, you're probably thinking, how long can we use this chart? We're about done, aren't we? Everything in the Bible plugs in here somewhere. We're going to look at some more of that tonight. Does anybody need a sheet? Anybody have a sheet? Anybody care about a sheet? I'm not talking about to go with your pillow so you can take a nap. I'm talking about... All right, so here we are. We're going to look at this basic chart. We're going to go back through a few things we talked about a couple times ago. But here we are at the beginning of time. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You go up here to Moses. Of course, beginning with Adam and Eve. You go up here to Moses. God gives the law, the Old Testament law, to the Jews. Then Christ on Calvary dies, shed his blood for the New Testament under the church age. And then rapture, praise the Lord, maybe tonight. Brother Jim ordered that. We'll see what happens. And then seven-year tribulation, which is the time of Jacob's troubles. A time appointed to whose people? Daniel's people, Israel. And then the battle of Armageddon, we raptured out. We're at the judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb, battle of Armageddon. We come back to the Lord. He whoops the beast, the false prophet, casts him in a lake of fire, binds the devil for 1,000 years, and then Jesus Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. After that, Satan's loose for a season. He goes around and gets people against Jerusalem and God's people, and fire comes down out of heaven and devours them, battle of Gog and Magog. Great white throne of judgment, new heavens, new earth, new things on into eternity. That's the basic thing. Now, what we talked about before, and since a lot of these things are really, they get kind of complicated, and there's a lot of information. Since most of the Bible will plug in here somewhere, we go over a lot of different things. I want to talk about a couple different things tonight. The first one being more of a review is we're going to look at a bigger shot of the tribulation time. Looks like a highway there. So the tribulation time is 7 years. It's the 70th week, actually. 3.5 years and 3.5 years. This first 3.5 years, the man of sin comes in, he gives a false sense of peace to Israel, and everything's looking all right. And then halfway through here, he's killed. He raised again. Looks like he raised again the third day, trying to mimic Christ. When he does, he's not that man of sin that he was anymore. The devil enters into him. We talked about this before. It's called the son of perdition. Judas is the son of perdition. Remember Judas? God said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." Then when they were sitting at the supper, he said, who I hand the sop is the one who will betray me. It says when he handed him the sop, S-O-P, son of perdition, he handed that sop to him, the devil entered into him. So he was led by a devil, and then he becomes the devil. And I believe that's exactly what happens here. This guy, the man of sin, is led by the spirit of Antichrist. I mean, they're all over the world led by that spirit right now. He's led by a devil. And he becomes the devil in flesh. Just like Jesus Christ was on God in the flesh, the devil in the flesh right here. He comes up out of here. And we talked before about the two witnesses. We're not going to go through all the verses because we already did. But we're going to talk about the timing. Remember the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, or Moses and Elijah. It talks about they have the power to shut up the heavens that it don't rain. That's Elijah. He did it for 3.5 years in the Old Testament. And he's got a 3.5 year ministry here. And then Moses had the power to turn water into blood and other plagues. And that's what it talks about in the tribulation in Revelation chapter 11, where it talks about the two witnesses. And so there was some debate. I don't think it's a valid debate even, whether they are in the first half or the second half of 3.5 years. And here's why. I believe that Moses and Elijah are in his first 3.5 years. And the reason is no man can harm them, and if somebody has the will to go against them, they breathe fire on them and devour them. It's done. But the Antichrist does. Okay, now the Antichrist, remember, he's not here. It's the man of sin led by the spirit of Antichrist, but the full-blown Antichrist comes up over here. So nobody can go against Moses and Elijah and defeat him, but the Antichrist does. So if they have a 3.5 year ministry and the Antichrist defeats them, I believe they're defeated right here. So they have to have their ministry over here. And then they're defeated here, and their dead bodies lay in the street 3.5 days, and then God calls them out of here in a rapture, that Moses and Elijah raptures them out. And that just makes sense. And I believe it looks to me like the world's upset with them. A lot of people are upset with them because that peace they finally are looking for, they've got, or they think they have, is through 3.5 years. And Moses and Elijah are going around saying, hey, the law and the prophets pointing to the Messiah, and that's not the right one. And they're going, oh, just leave us alone. This guy's a man of peace, you know. We love this guy. And they get upset with Moses and Elijah, and they're going around breathing fire on their enemies, you know, and devouring them and preaching the truth. And kind of like today, nobody wants to hear the truth, really. So they can't kill Moses and Elijah. The Antichrist does. So it looks to me like, you know, the man of sin dies. He's resurrected the 3.5 days. 3 days later, and he does it by the spirit of the devil moving into that body. And then God says the Antichrist defeats Moses and Elijah. And then God says, yeah, watch this. And he raises Moses and Elijah from the dead and then calls them out, which is really, God's amazing, right? The devil tries to mimic God, and he can do that to a limited amount, a very limited amount. Not that we can compete with the devil at all, but devil can't compete with God. So Moses and Elijah died. The Antichrist kills them. They're raptured out. And we talked about the 144,000, the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? No, not them. They're the real ones. The 144,000. And Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14, it talks about those. And it says they are male Jewish virgins. It says they are without guile. It says they are 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and it lists the names of the tribes. So obviously, it's talking about Israel, not a spiritual Israel. It's talking about the true Jews, because God is not through with Israel. God did not use the church to replace Israel. This is just a pause in Israel's game plan, if you would, God's game plan for Israel. The only way Israel even has anything to do with this church age is God turned from the Jews to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. And the reason he provokes them to jealousy is he wants them to turn back to him. And some of the individual Jews do in the church age, and they get saved, we're one in Christ. But up here is where God's really going to get a hold of them. And he's going to do it by two means. He's going to do it by allowing the devil to have his wrath poured out toward Israel, and God's going to dump his wrath out on this earth. So that 144,000, what it looks like to me, because we read, I got another place I want to go here for the study, so I'm just kind of recapping what we talked about. You'll have to listen to the tape or look at the picture or whatever you got on the board to fill in the blanks if you have any questions, or ask them after service. But the 144,000, the angel's saying, hurt not the earth until I seal my people in their forehead. Okay, the earth is hurt over here. Over here, the devil's got people sealed, and they're damned. They take the mark of the beast in the right hand and the forehead. Well, God's sealing his people. So it looks like the 144,000 have a ministry here in the last half. Because why would he say, hurt not the earth until I seal my 144,000? The earth doesn't get hurt till here. I mean, this is where everything breaks loose right here. When the Antichrist comes in, the full-blown Antichrist, the devil, he comes through, turns on Israel, and the plagues start dumping out, and all this stuff just goes haywire for 3.5 years. It's called Great Tribulation. Now, really, you can get into mincing words here, whatever, but this is Daniel's 70th week. We call it the Tribulation, but really the first 3.5 years is a time of a false peace. It doesn't look so bad. But it is a tribulation for Israel, because they've accepted a false Messiah, and they've got people witnessing to them, and they're still going the wrong way, a lot of them. A lot of the world's going the wrong way. So it's a time of trouble, because they're getting ready to go into great tribulation. This is great tribulation over here. So it looks like the 144,000 have their ministry over here. And again, they are what? Male Jewish virgins that have no guile. And we talked about the fact that Christ, the first fruits, when he came out of the grave at Calvary, many of the Old Testament saints come with him. And we believe that there's an age of accountability, so people, children, young children that go home, they go home and be with the Lord, they don't even know sin, they don't know right from wrong, they're safe. So back over in when Jesus' birth, somewhere around here, Herod sent out a decree to kill all the children along the coast of the Jews, and the coast of the Jews would have covered all 12 tribes. So it kind of makes sense there's a possibility that 144,000, since they're male, they're Jewish, they're virgins, and they have no guile, they're innocent. Kind of makes sense that there's a possibility that those are the children that were killed under Herod's authority. And it would have been some of each tribe if it went up and down the coast, because the coast was laid, the tribes were laid out up and down that coast. I'm not saying that's for sure, but that's a good possibility. It makes a lot of sense. I mean, you could plug that in there and say, yeah, I don't see any reason that wouldn't work. But I'm not saying that's true. I'm just saying it's a good possibility that's what it is. Where else are you going to find 100? I mean, look at the day we're in now, and where are you going to find 144,000 male Jewish virgins with no guile? I don't know. I mean, you could find them here, possibly. You could definitely find them. God knows where they're at. But I'm not 100% sure that's who they are. But it sure looks like a possibility. So in the tribulation time, we've got 3.5 years where the Antichrist, the man of sin, comes in here, and he makes a covenant with Israel, confirms a covenant that they're going to have peace. And it looks like, man, I'll tell you what, we're really close to that time. Anybody else have anything wrong with their car? I don't even have to fool with my car. If we get out here tonight, I don't even have to think about that again. It's always an oil leak or a tire or something, you know what I mean? Anything man touches is a mess. But we get out of here tonight, we don't have to worry about that. Matter of fact, I think I have to go to the gas station if we're not raptured out of here. So even so, come Lord Jesus. I think gas is $3.60 a gallon or something. Anyway. And half the people in the world think we're in the Great Tribulation because of gas prices. Spoiled, man. Spoiled. But here's Moses and Elijah, the first half, 144,000, the second half. And I think that's about all I want to deal with that today. Before we move along to what I want, the core of what we want to get to tonight, does anybody have any questions on this? Any comments? Anybody just think I'm nuts and I'm making this stuff up? Anybody don't have an opinion one way or the other? No. All right. So it kind of makes sense that Moses and Elijah would be over here and the 144,000 would be over here. But this time here is where the wrath of God is poured out and the wrath of the devil. The wrath of the devil is going on, trying to kill God's people. We see all these plagues and all these things happening here, and we're talking about these things with the storm, the tail of a scorpion stinging men 5 months. They're looking for death, can't find it. Crazy time. Don't be here. Get your ticket punched now, amen. Call on Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. It's all Jesus Christ now in the church age, and if folks that aren't saved, if they're still alive at the end of the church age, they're going to go into this mess. And a bad deal. So, what I want to look at tonight is just plugging some verses into the Bible. Let's make him an Indian. Oh, that's not even correct. They're politically correct. I apologize. We're making a Washington Redskin. What are the Washington Redskins now? The Commander. We're making a Washington Commander old school here. We're going to call him a Redskin. And this, like I say, art's not my thing, so. You'll know, that's just a person with no details. Okay, we'll leave it like that for right now. So, man's made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. In Genesis 1, God said, let us, body, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. When he did, he created Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So Adam had a body that was made of the ground, and he had a spirit and a soul. The soul became alive when God breathed that breath of life into him. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. Now we're born in the image of Adam. Not, you know, we talked about that before. Everybody says, well, we're made in the image of God. No, Adam was made in the image of God. Man is born in the image of Adam because it says Adam begot sons in his image, which was a fallen image. So You've heard of verses, we've talked about verses, preached on verses, and taught on verses about we're complete in Christ. Christ completes us. So man without Christ is a body and soul that's dead spiritually. Spiritually dead. Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit, they died spiritually, immediately. And later on, their flesh died. So body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit's dead. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about, and you who hath quickened who are dead in your trespasses and sins. So what I want to look at is salvation, and look at it this way. So here you call on Jesus Christ, your Lord, right here, somewhere over here. If you're saved, you got saved somewhere over here, at the end of the church age. So salvation is all about the blood of Christ. Because Jesus Christ, God Himself, shed His blood, and the Old Testament sacrifices were a type or a picture, but they were only for a short period of time. They had to keep going over and over and over again. They had to keep being sacrificed. But the perfect blood of God, Jesus Christ, died once for all. His blood is a permanent atonement for those that call on Jesus Christ their Savior in the church age. It's a permanent atonement. So when you got saved, your soul was redeemed. Right? I think I'm going to do this. I'm going to start writing both ways, and it's going to be all messed up. Your soul was redeemed. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So your soul is redeemed and it's sealed. Okay, if you get over to, so now we have spiritual life. What happens when you get saved? Your soul's redeemed, it's sealed, and the Holy Spirit of God moves in you. The Lord will forgive me for my artwork, I hope. But the Holy Spirit moves in you. So now you're complete in Christ. You're no longer spiritually dead. The Holy Spirit lives in you. So now you're a new creature. So now you got the Holy Spirit in you. Now you're complete, body, soul, and spirit. But there's a transfer that happens, kind of, because this body's deemed dead, judged dead. Now you're part of the body of Christ. But you're complete. Colossians chapter number 2. Let's turn there. We'll cover some of these verses here. Colossians chapter number 2. We've looked at it before. We'll look at it again. Colossians chapter number 2. Let's start in verse 10. "And ye are complete in Him," in Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So there we know we're circumcised. There's something happens here, and it's a spiritual circumcision. In the Old Testament, they had a physical circumcision. The eighth day, the male Jews were supposed to have a physical circumcision. But here, it's a spiritual circumcision. What he does, is he separates, this is at the time of salvation, he separates your flesh from your soul. When Adam and Eve sinned, their soul was accountable for what their flesh did. Well, you come along here, you call on Christ, your soul's redeemed, your flesh is separated from the soul. Remember we talked about the fact that in Luke 16, that the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man looked up and wanted somebody to touch the tip of his tongue with water because he had eyes and he had a tongue, even though he was a soul in hell. Because the soul has a body shape. We talked about that before. Somebody loses a limb. You hear about phantom pains and itching and all that stuff. And science says, well, it's because the nerves are still, the nerve endings. No, the nerves that got cut off are gone. But there's something that's not gone there. There's something that's eternal there. it's a hand or a leg or whatever. That stuff, the physical part, is gone when somebody gets that amputated. But they can still, like, well, if I could just reach out there and scratch my toe or whatever. It's because their soul is, still has that body shape, even though that flesh part's gone. Only God can separate that kind of stuff. Man can't do that in an operating room, or on the battlefield, or with a bomb, or any of that stuff. So, you get saved, your soul's sealed, your soul is redeemed, you're purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. He spiritually circumcises you, you're justified, you're considered righteous. Everything happens at one time, all that does. But you notice this verse, if you turn over to Ephesians 4:30 again, let's look at it again. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, so here's your soul's redeemed, right? Your soul's already redeemed, and your soul is sealed. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of the inheritance. So the Holy Spirit, according to... according to Ephesians 1:14, is the earnest. Let's see here. Earnest of our inheritance. So what's earnest? It's a down payment, like earnest money. Okay, unto the day of redemption. Oh, let's look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You know what? I think we're wrong here. Let me check that real quick. I think it's Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So you're sealed until the day of redemption. Where's the day of redemption he's talking about? It's the rapture. In Romans 8:23. Now Romans 8:23 talks about the adoption of the body. So at salvation, your soul is saved and sealed. There's a down payment made, and the earnest. Let's see, Ephesians 4:30, unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the rapture. That's when the redemption is complete. You're already a new creature. You already have the Holy Spirit living in you. Your soul is saved. Can't lose your soul no matter what. So, at salvation, your soul is saved. It is sealed. You are given the earnest or down payment on the redemption of the body, which happens in Romans 8:23. He talks about that's the rapture. So we get a new body. So those that are alive, and, or those that have are asleep in Christ, a soul and body meet somehow, they get a new body. The those that are still on the earth, hopefully tonight, we'll get out of here, we'll meet them in the air, we get a new body. But that is the deal right there. That's the, when you're reading Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, you're sealed to that day. So it's definitely going to happen. Matter of fact, it's not only definitely going to happen, he gave you a down payment. The Holy Spirit moved in you. Why is the Holy Spirit living in you important? Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, when you die, your soul goes to hell. And when you do have the Holy Spirit, when you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit in you, your soul goes to heaven. Don't know exactly how this happens, but Jesus Christ is already there, and we're already there spiritually speaking, because it's a done deal. It says we're in him, he's in us, and he's at the right hand of God the Father. So people that are asleep in Christ, their soul already went to heaven. Those, anybody that dies without Christ, their soul just drops off into hell. Remember, a soul is not subject to physical restraints. Just like when they lose a limb, and say the limb's still there in the soul shape. Well, the soul, just like Jesus Christ walking through doors and walls, the soul go right through this ground, right to hell if you're lost, and go right up through the roof, go to heaven if you're saved. So that's what happened. You're sealed until the day of redemption. That's the day of redemption, the rapture. Get a new body, go to the judgment seat of Christ. Marriage. Come back with him in Armageddon. Does that make sense? Does that clear up any of this stuff? Because at Ephesians 4:30, it's like, until the day of redemption, we're already redeemed. Your soul's redeemed, but your body isn't yet. But God's already given you a down payment and promised you a new body. And, you know, Paul, what was it Paul said? We which are alive and remain. Because Paul thought the rapture was going to happen in his day. Paul didn't say we which are alive and remain are going through the tribulation. He said the dead in Christ shall rise first. And he said we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. We, because he thought in his day the rapture was coming. He wasn't looking for the tribulation. He wasn't looking for the millennial reign. He was looking for the rapture. Well, these people say, well, the rapture is a new thing. Somebody just made that up. You know, pre-trib rapture and all that stuff. Well, Paul was looking for a pre-tribulation rapture. There were church fathers writing 100, 200, 300 after the death of Christ. Actually, within a couple hundred years of Christ, we're talking about a pre-tribulation rapture. What's going on today is these people have a new doctrine. We're in the age of apostasy at the end of the church age. All this new stuff that's coming out, you got to be very careful with that. Because it doesn't say the church is going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. So the stuff that we believe for the last 2,000 years, probably most of that's right. Probably most of the stuff they're coming up with now, the majority of it's wrong. Because it's a great falling away. How are you going to fall away? You fall away from what? From the truth, from a standing position, apostasy. A standing position. We stand on the virgin birth. We stand on saved by grace through faith. We stand on the blood atonement being forever. Jesus Christ dying once for all. We stand on looking for the glorious appearing and blessed hope, that rapture. We stand on the fact there's going to be a tribulation time of Jacob's troubles and time of for Daniel's people, that seven-year period. We stand on the fact that God's going to come back, fight the battle of Armageddon, and cast the beast and the false prophet into a lake of fire. 1,000 years later, he's going to loose Satan, defeat him at the battle of Gog and Magog, cast him in the lake of fire where the devil and the beast false prophet are, where they have been for 1,000 years. We stand on those things. You know what? We stand on this. Over 400 years, this book right here has been responsible for saved people getting saved and getting right. And the great revivals that have happened under this book. The other ones are part of the great falling away. And the other ones, all roads lead to Rome. I'm telling you, they all come from Catholic manuscripts, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. And this one here comes from Textus Receptus. The New King James Bible does not come from the Textus Receptus. The New King James Bible is not a King James Bible. It has the name New King James on it. But it took, instead of going directly to the manuscripts, the perverted manuscripts, it just took some of the same changes out of the NIV, RSV, ASV, and said, all right, we'll just go with that because we like it better than what the King James says. And the truth is, the Textus Receptus that come from Antioch, Syria, where Christians were first called Christians, is the text for this Bible. It's not the text for any other Bible, English Bible, period. that, you know, I mean, that some of the translators before the King James used it to translate parts of it, the Matthew Bible. And we can go on down the line with that. But these new versions that are supposedly easier to read and understand do not come from that text. Even the New King James Bible does not. It took thousands of changes from the NIV and the ASV and the RSV. So, you know, people, well, I just like that New King James. Well, whatever. I'll flip my collar around. You can tell me about your sins. We'll see what happens. But we're not going to do that. We're going to stick with the old one. Like the old preacher said, New King James, you haven't even read the old one yet. Amen. Just read the old one. When you get it all figured out, then you get yourself a new one. Amen? I don't know about figuring it all out, but... So anyway, that's what happens. That's what salvation is. Your soul is saved and sealed at the time you call on Christ, trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And it's sealed until the day of redemption, which is a rapture, praise God. And that's what that's dealing with. All right, any comments? Not about my artwork, but any questions or comments or anything like that? Anybody have a question related to this? When's the rapture? That's what Jim's thinking. Bill's thinking, where's the chicken? I don't know. Hey. Yeah, that'd be an interesting thing here. Anybody have a question? Anything, sister? Yeah, I believe that's their purpose. But it looks like they're up in heaven. And then He seals them and sends them down here. That's what it looks like. And it's like the devil sealed his for damnation. He sealed his for eternal salvation. That's what it looks like to me. And there's some weird thoughts about possibly somebody could take the mark and maybe get saved. I don't believe that. The Bible says those that did not take the mark. Those that take the mark are damned. But those that are sealed by God are sealed. How could you unseal what God seals? Just like us. Praise the Lord, we're sealed. I don't care what the other folks want to believe in their other church. I do. I wish they'd get right. But we're sealed. So He seals them and sends them down here. And it looks like they're witnesses. And they represent the 12 tribes. So He's probably dealing with the Jews. Primarily. Probably primarily because it's from the 12 tribes of Israel. Because at this time when the Antichrist turns on the Jews, they're going to have to head for those that are in Judea, flee to the mountains. They're going to have to flee to the mountains. And these people are probably telling them, they may even be on the earth before they go. I don't know for sure on that, but they got witnesses here telling them you got the wrong guy. They got witnesses here telling them, you know, hang in there and trust the Lord. Probably quoting New Testament and Old Testament scripture to them. I don't know, but these are 144,000, 12,000 of each of 12 tribes, so it has to do with the Jews primarily anyway. It looks like to me, I'm not 100% sure, I believe a lot of people believe this way. It looks like to me that the Gentiles saved at this time are going to be beheaded. I don't know, maybe some of the Jews too, but it looks like the Gentiles that are saved in the tribulation time are going to have to be saved by not taking the mark and being beheaded for the cause of Christ. So... yeah, that's what I say. Sometimes when you're reading in the Revelation, it's hard to tell where everybody's at. But it talks about the Lamb saying, hurt not the earth, which means it sounds like He's not on the earth yet. He's above the earth, and He's looking down. He's saying to the angels at the four corners with the four winds, I can't remember the exact wording, He's saying, hurt not the earth until I've sealed mine. So it looks like He's sealing them and sending them back here, back down, and they're going to witness. And then I'm not... you know, we've got the everlasting gospel being preached, which is not the gospel that Paul preached because it's not the same here. I mean, of course, Jesus Christ involved the testimony of Jesus and keeping the commandments is what it talks about for the tribulation saints. But yeah, that's 144,000. That's where the Jehovah's Witnesses, for some reason, they think that they thought they were to start with till they got the 144,000 and they had to change their doctrine. But they're witnesses, and these are witnesses for God, for the truth in this time, and they're sealed. And like the devil says, I'm going to seal mine. And God says, yeah, I'm going to seal mine. Good luck. And, you know, the devil can defeat these guys. The Antichrist comes out and defeats them, but God brings them right back. The devil could defeat these guys because they're not God. The only one that can defeat the devil is God. That's why Jesus Christ is able to defeat him. The beast and the false prophet at Armageddon and the devil himself at Gog and Magog and cast him in the lake of fire. Nobody else can defeat him. Michael the archangel didn't even go against him when we were arguing over Moses' body, where Moses' body was. You know why they were arguing where Moses' body was? Because it's gone. God took it up to heaven. He come back on the Mount of Transfiguration up here with Moses and Elijah. And Moses is going to come back over here. And I bet he's over here too. You know, David's going to be over here in the millennial reign. A prince of Israel, David's coming back. But what's he coming back for? He's coming back for a physical kingdom. That means God has to have a physical kingdom. Well, there's no literal thousand-year reign of Christ. Yeah, there is. It's going to happen right up there. It's going to happen right up there. And like we talked about Sunday morning, over here before the death, before the church age was in full-blown, Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples saying, they said, teach us to pray. He said, pray this way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There it is. And again, why would he ask them to pray a prayer that wouldn't come true? We already know it comes. God already knew it was true because he already knew Revelation before John got it. Amen. Right there it is. 1,000-year reign. Anybody else? Anything else? There is a significance. Somebody messed with your book. Mine has all capitals.
Is it really?
Yeah, that's why I try to stick. I like the Scofield Reference Bible because it's more true to the... They mess with some of these letters and stuff and some of the other ones. And another part of the Bible in Psalm, it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, and it's all capital, and then it's capital L-O-R-D, because it's the Lord God the Father is talking to the God the Son. This is all dealing with God the Son, or God the Father here, so they're all capitals all the way through in mine. It's just... When you get a King James Bible, there are some things you need to look for, and it's really hard because these different publishers like Zondervan and these other ones, they just change stuff. I think they just do it to be wicked. You got a new King James. You got an intermediate. But yeah, that there is a difference, and it is talking about God the Father all the way through here. So. Yeah, there's some different differences in some of them, but... I've got a facsimile of the original AV 1611, and every time I look at it and look at this, it always matches up. Okay. Other than the letters are shaped different, like the F's look like S's, and the S's look like S and stuff like that. Yeah. This is an old Scofield. The new Scofield is like the new King James. It's not really Scofield. It's, but yeah, there are a lot of them out there that are true to the original stuff. Then you get into people, well, see, King James Bible is not inspired. Well, no. If somebody changes something in it, that didn't make God's Word not inspired. That means you got a letter changed. And then it had 15,000 changes from AV 1611 to what you have in your hand now. Yeah, but there were spelling changes, like spelling errors and stuff from printing press errors. They don't even know from the original. They don't even care about that. They just look, if they can find a difference anywhere, they'll throw it in there. And plus, if there's a difference in this book, it's not something that changes doctrine. Yeah. All the other Bibles change doctrine. And I mean, there's a lot of stuff changed. But if they change L-O-R-D, and I'm not saying it's not important to keep it right, but I'm saying, and that kind of does mess with the doctrine, but if they're changing a name from Judas to Judah, It's the same name in a different language.
Yeah.
It's the same thing. It means the same thing. Just like when you get over in the New Testament, it says Elias. That's Elijah. But it transliterated from Greek to English as Elias. But Elias means Elijah in Hebrew. So, I mean, all this stuff is just, it's all the same thing. I believe this book's perfect. I believe God gave it to us exactly the way He wanted us to have it. And I believe the devil's still messing with it. And I believe they still, if he can mess with a letter or whatever, he'll do it. But yeah, all talking about God the Father there. Anything else? Anybody else? All right. Brother? Come on. In the New Testament? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, and the Oxford's probably the one that has Elias. And the Cambridge changed it to Elijah, I believe. It's the same word, yeah. Matter of fact, when we get to heaven, we'll probably all be speaking Hebrew anyway. So,
yeah.
I'm not saying the Bible doesn't matter. I'm saying the Elias stuff ain't gonna matter anymore. But yeah, that you will find that when some of them just go, okay, Elias is Elijah. Let's just make it Elijah. Same guy. I don't see a problem. I wouldn't get upset about that or worry about that a bit. Now the LORD and capital L, capital O, capital R, that does mess with doctrine. The Elijah thing doesn't. But, you know, God will show you that thing and keep you safe on that stuff. And we're learning Bible doctrine. Basically, if somebody picked the Bible up and you said, and they don't read the Bible, they never read the Bible, they might be saved, they don't go to church, they're not being taught anything in the Bible. And you say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father are the same, but they're different. You say, here it says, the Lord said unto my Lord. And they go, okay. But you go over here and it says, Lord, two different ways in Exodus chapter 34. It's just something to cause division or a problem. Now, you and I both know that the doctrines, we understand the doctrines from more than one verse, more than one word. But anywhere the devil can mess with anything, he's going to do it. That's what he does. But, yeah, the name thing, there are a lot of other ones in there, not just Elias and Elijah, but there are a lot of ones in there that are. Yeah, I mean, I think if you, World and Oxford are pretty similar. I don't even remember where this one came from, what that one's from, but I know that's old Schofield. But they're probably, World and Oxford, I think, are pretty similar, are almost always identical on that stuff. But there are, you can go online and it'll say, check these verses in your King James Bible. And then it'll tell you which, you know, see they've been messed with here, messed with there. I mean, there's no way the devil's going to not mess with the Word of God. He can't get rid of it, and he can't pervert it, because the Word of God is forever. But he can give you something in there that's perverted that's not the Word of God.
Yep.
You know, that's... So the devil perverted the Word of God. No, he didn't. We still have it.
Right.
We still have it. And if they print an error in here and there's no L, and it just says ORD, I still have it. I just got a problem with that one word.
Right.
Amen. And it's the devil or man's mistake or whatever. Anything else? Anybody else? Sister? Yeah, it depends on who you read. A lot of people say we're the eagle taking the woman into the wilderness, which I don't believe that either. But that'd be nice to think that there'd be enough people. But so the question is, what would set the tribulation in play? What it looks like And again, the main thing is a rapture. Praise God. Let's get out of here. Maybe they'd kill the red heifer. We can see they have man of sin and we're out of here. But the main thing is the rapture is going to, we'll know, tribulation time, we're out of here. But what looks like is going to happen here, since this guy comes in and he comes in under the guise of peace, it looks like there's going to be a war going on or a war getting ready to start. Something to do with Israel. It has to be due with Israel. Well, almost everything has to do with Israel anyway. Really, history is not even history without putting Israel, plugging Israel into it. But it looks like there's something against Israel, and Israel's just had it. And then the guy shows up, and he gives them a sense of peace, and they go, that's it. That's our Messiah. That's our leader. That's who we were waiting for. So it looks like there either was a war or they were on the brink of a war, and I'm not sure. And see, the thing is, we have so many different things from so many different angles, from John Hagee and Piper and all these guys on the internet that all, this is going to, you know, the asteroid's going to do this and a nuclear war is going to do that. But the Bible doesn't say any of that for sure. They're just reading a lot into it. But you almost have to realize, it almost has to be a war or very close to an impending war right here against Israel for the man of peace to come in and say, hey, look, let's just get this thing settled. And I'll bring the Muslims and the Catholics and the Jews together, and we can work this out, which excites me because that's what they're doing now. That Abrahamic father house, or whatever it is over in Abu Dhabi, and then the fact that the mosque is built one place, and according to history, it's built the wrong place, and they could actually build their temple right next to it, and it'd be built in the right place. So that could happen. He said, look, you just keep your mosque, we'll build them a temple. It'll be all right. And then he'll probably go over and bow down at the mosque halfway through this thing and go over and sit down on the throne at the right one, the abomination of desolation, and say, I'm your God. And then it's on. But yeah, it looks like there's going to be, and the way, it gets kind of confusing too, because Gog and Magog and how it's related to Russia. But it doesn't necessarily mean it's Russia. It's that area, and it might not even be called Russia anymore. When that happens, it probably will be called Magog again. But right here is going to be the end of a lot of nations and stuff right here. A lot of Gentiles right here. And then on into here, and then there's going to be some Gentile kingdoms left that are going to go, and it's going to be obviously, looks like Russia, whatever name it is at the end, it's going to be wiped out. But now we're looking at it and we're thinking, well, if this is Russia, what goes on here? Well, maybe Russia is Magog here because it got destroyed as Russia here. Who knows? But all I know is this man of peace, this alleged man of peace, Shalom, Prince of Peace, Jerusalem, city of peace that's never had peace. They're going to have peace or something. It looks like it for 3.5 years. And they've never had any peace there. Since the 40s when they got back there, they haven't had any peace. Their rockets fired in there every day. And they fire 7 million in, and they fire one out, and the news media is like, Israel's attacking everybody. It's like, they just returned one of the rockets that didn't go off, you know? They're trying to be friendly. But, yeah, I would not be surprised if the way things are going, Russia and China got all their nuclear missiles pointed at Israel, and Israel's like, oops, now what? And then the man shows up and says, I'll fix this. And I still believe that. I'm not going to put this as a church doctrine or anything, but I still believe there's a good chance that man shows up. He's an Ishmaelite. He's of the seed of Abraham, but he's of the wrong seed, the seed of the bondwoman. And he looks like a Jew, talks like a Jew. He's got the peace they're looking for, and then he turns on them. Because the true Jews, the Ishmaelites, hate him. And what's he going to do? This guy's going to come in and say, oh, I love you all. We can just all get along. And just bring your rainbow flag and, you know, we'll make you all transhumans before it's over with. We'll just plug you into the computer. And then it's on halfway through that thing. So yeah, the explicit details of the war, I don't know. But it looks like there's going to be a war right on the edge of a war, and he's going to stop it one way or the other. Well, the Antichrist is going to stop the war to be their Messiah for a while. That's what it looks like. And see, the Hollywood thing, they they hate the Bible, they hate the Lord. Most of them people over there that say they're saved aren't even saved.
Yep.
I mean, Hollywood, if you just study out what that word is, and
right.
Los Angeles,
yep.
City of Angels,
yep.
Hollywood's full of fallen angels.
Amen.
So's the NBA.
Yep.
So's the NFL.
Right. Yeah.
I could almost tell you a couple of them. I won't name names, but you get a guy running 30 mile an hour down the court and shoots a three-quarter court, three-point shot 50 times in a year, something's up.
Yeah.
Something's up. You think the devil don't have people on this earth? Are you kidding me? He's got pulpits full of them.
Right.
Why would you think the NBA wouldn't be full of them?
Yeah.
And guess what the people do? They worship them.
Yeah.
They worship them. Matter of fact, they like I said before, they'll take their kids to Sunday morning soccer, Sunday morning basketball practice. They'll go to the NFL, they'll drive, they'll spend $5,000, go sit and watch two groups of people beat each other up over a dead pigskin. They wouldn't go to church if they thought it could save their soul.
Right.
But they worship those guys.
Yep.
And they worship the actors. Well, Hollywood puts out these movies like Armageddon.
Right.
Well, asteroids come, it's going to be the end of the world. Well, read the Bible. Armageddon's not even the end of the world.
Yep.
They want you to think that's all we got to do is everybody unite and get against this asteroid. Well, their world don't end here. Battle of Armageddon's Jesus Christ whooping a bunch of people. With a sword, not an asteroid. Now, when you get over here, I could see kind of arguing. Maybe it will. Something will destroy the earth. Well, yeah, something's going to destroy the earth. God's going to destroy it. It says the elements will melt with a fervent heat. A nuclear war can't even do that. God's going to do something a nuclear war can't even do. Because he has more power than a nuclear war. The worst damaging thing that man could create comes nowhere close to what God's going to do. So they tell you, well, we're going to get destroyed by an asteroid, and if we could just get Bruce Willis to work out a little more, he can go up there and save us. Right. Well, he's one of the Los Angeles guys, right? So who knows what side any of those folks are on. But most of the people that claim to be Christians aren't Christians anyway. I'm telling you, that word Christian is a dangerous word. Are you born again? Are you saved? Most of them people, now they've got a big deal about Mark Wahlberg running around with ashes on his forehead.
Yeah.
You just watch where he put his cigarettes. When he's drunk, he wouldn't have that problem, amen?
Yeah.
I mean, seriously.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then he's standing for his beliefs. That guy's a Roman Catholic.
Right.
He doesn't know what he believes any more than the Pope does.
Yeah.
And they're talking, man, if it's a lie, the news media will go, boy, he's standing for his faith.
Yeah.
If you went on there and said you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you'll burn in hell and give him 17,000 verses, they'd say, you're a nut. But you find some ashtray at the bar and put a cross on your forehead, they just about bow down and worship you and give you extra speaker time. CNN. But they're part of this crowd, part of the fake Armageddon crowd, part of the Antichrist crowd. Anyway, anything else real quick before we go? I don't think really that that's going to be the case. Matter of fact, I do believe there's a really good chance that all this alien stuff now is where they're going to explain it. I do believe that. At first, when they started talking about that 10 years ago, I thought, I don't know about that. But now they're talking about UFOs constantly, and how the regular or irregular news media is talking about it, and they're accepting it. You know, Bigfoot sighting over here, UFO over here, Area 51, this is going on. We got all these experts talking about what they actually seen. The grays and the greens and the whatever little alien men, the uptick in UFO sightings. I don't think they call them UFO sightings now, but the Air Force even, they changed the name of it or something, because I don't remember what they call them now. Do you know what they call them now? Something occurrences. I don't remember what it was. But anyway, when the rapture happens, they're probably going to go, aliens got them. You know? But whatever triggers the Antichrist in the first part of that tribulation is focused on Israel. I mean, we're going to get out when the man of sin's revealed, then we'll be out of here. So I'm thinking we know who one of them is, at least. You know? Man of Sin's been sitting on a seat for a long time in one area, on Seven Hills. Man of Sin's on TV every week, you know, lying to people about how to get to heaven. But that man of sin, when we see that one and we go, oops, that's him. Which now they've got their, supposedly got their Messiah over there working miracles and all this stuff. I don't know what's going on. But if that guy does turn out to be the guy, we're really close. But he might not. We might have to wait a couple more weeks, amen. But yeah, God's just going to call us out of here so we don't go through this mess. He's got the timed out where we go up here and we're up here, judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of Lamb, come back down here with him. But it's obviously going to be something against the Jews, and this guy's going to come in, and he's going to make a covenant with the Jews. It's Daniel's people. And that covenant means there's a good likelihood that he's the head of the United Nations at that time or something similar. And I don't know if you've seen it. Don't go searching for it necessarily, but they come out with this beast that they had as their mascot, if you will, out front. And if you read in Revelation about feet like a dragon, and their head like a dragon, feet like a lion, it had all that. And then supposedly it was probably in New York, outside the UN building. And then they got so much grief about it, they got rid of it. But I don't know if they did or not. They probably just moved it inside so they can worship it in private now. But it's a picture. You say, don't believe the Bible when it comes to Armageddon, but they believe it when it talks about the beast in Revelation because they made it. Thing had wings and horns and all kinds of weird stuff. Anyway, nobody else? Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for another opportunity to read your word and ask for your blessing and help as we try to rightly divide. Thank you for the light you've given us. I ask for your blessing on this church, that you'd send folks in as you see fit. Lord, you send us some younger folks that with some kids. We see some new energy in here, Lord. We need some new energy in here. We need some more folks that can plug in and do more things. And if you do not call us out of here in the next few years, that we'd be able to continue on. But Lord, whatever your will is, just help us to be right in the middle of it. And when we're called out of here, we'll be called out in the middle of it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.